Reading now the Word of God out of chapter 6 of Ephesians, starting with verse 15 through verse 24. Hear now the Word of the Lord. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, in love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we now let these words resonate in our ears and into our hearts, may we be equipped and fully prepared to encounter the gospel in this word, to take on the gospel of peace, to take on the fight that you have called us to take on that has already been won by your Son on the cross and resurrection. May we, like the song says, reign with him forevermore. And may we do it with thanksgiving, with great hope, and according to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What would you say is the number one barrier, challenge, frustration of a family with children getting out the door to go anywhere when it's time to go? When it's time to load up?
Finding shoes.
Does anyone have a better one than that? Maybe finding pants could be another challenge for some people, but usually, in most cases, not in all cases, most people at least have their pants on when it's time to go. But it seems like having your shoes on and finding them is the biggest challenge, at least in our experience. And if you haven't been in a family with children, maybe it's been a challenge even for you. It seemed like that would be a very easy one for us to think of, that We tend to be very comfortable at home, and we don't really want to put our shoes on until we actually are getting ready to go out the door. Most of us probably like to have our shoes off. If you work with me, you know that I've gotten to the point now where I like to drive with my shoes off. I have to take them off and on just as I'm driving. One time I did that when I was a teenager, and I got my flip-flop tangled up in the brake, and I ran right into somebody. Thankfully, it wasn't too much damage, so you got to be careful when you drive without your shoes on. This is a very helpful passage in some sense. You don't tend to think, when you think of battle armor, you don't quickly go to your shoes, but I'm sure that if you've ever been in battle or been in the military, you know the essential necessity of having good shoes. If you read anything about our American history, you know that it was a very challenging for those in our original War of Independence, for those fighting in the wintertime, not to have good shoes, holes in their shoes, and blisters on their feet. It is important that you have shoes before you go anywhere. Otherwise, most of us, if we go running out of the house without our shoes on, if you're like us, we have a gravel driveway, you know what it's like. You're like, you look awkward. You look out of place. You don't look like you know what you're doing. Some people have been able to build up calluses on their feet that they have kind of built-in shoes. But it is clear here in this teaching from Paul, which is an adoption, I believe, from Isaiah in the idea of wearing the armor of God and the idea that God's people are going to be those who are going to proclaim the good news. It says that the shoes are the readiness of the peace of the gospel. That shoes is readiness. There is a parallel. That's why I asked the question, how do you know when you're really ready to go out when you're a family, is that everybody has their shoes on? It's to be ready for the gospel of peace. I wanted to keep repeating that so that we don't go too quickly. It seems very obvious for us that to go into battle, we need to be those who are equipped with shoes. We need to be those who are thinking about the gospel. But much like the word disciple or discipleship, gospel gets thrown around so much, we don't sometimes even stop to just dwell on the centerpiece potency of what our calling is. Are you ready? The word, the Greek word, is actually more associated to preparation. And I didn't even know this until preparation for this sermon. But there is the Greek word that's used, and I'm not going to try to butcher it up. But it is often known in the early church as a type of art that was common amongst Christians and even common amongst other religions that showed forth a throne being ready for the king. I've never heard of this before until now, and that the word preparation, the Greek word preparation, it's pretty much isolated to that type of understanding and that use throughout the early church, that it shows this throne in preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, there are obvious eschatological interpretations about having an empty throne when we can see that Jesus is upon the right hand of the Father and the Word, but it's still this being prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's essential that it's not just having shoes on so that we can go and tell other people the gospel, but as we are involved in this battle, it's essential that we are ready. That we are ready for Jesus. We have to encounter Jesus Christ. We have to encounter this gospel of peace. As we think about being covered in his righteousness and girded with his truth, are we ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Are we ready for the reign fulfillment of what he has promised? Is that our posture? Is that our focus? Is that how we prepare in going in the day? We are ready to see Jesus's reign being fulfilled, that if it were this day that he would to return, I am ready and I am focused and prepared to go out into the world. Is that where we are? Are we ready for that? It's not just a question of are we ready to come to worship together, or are we ready to go to work, or are we ready to go play, or are we ready to go eat? But are we ready for Jesus? Are we ready for the fulfillment that we keep talking about as Christians? We keep talking about one day it's all going to be okay. One day the hope is going to be fulfilled. One day there will be no more tears. There will be no more COVID-19. There will be no more strife among nations and communities.
We keep talking about it, but are we ready for it? Do we have our shoes on? Or are we sitting in the living room with our feet propped up? Do we have this peace within us? Do we understand the great promise being fulfilled in Jesus? Paul is using language straight out of Isaiah that was proclaiming the coming of Jesus, proclaiming what armor he was going to wear in defeat of Satan, and then now he is telling us to put it on. That he's bringing about his reign. You know, a lot of people, I know you guys that, I don't see girls as lured by the athletic shoe idea as much as they are in other kind of shoes. They've got a lot of shoes to be lured by. But guys like to have shoes that, you know, they don't name the shoes like, these are my basketball shoes. These are my what? Jordans. These are my Curries. Did I say his name wrong? Knox is cringing over here. I'm probably like butchering up this poor guy's name. Curry? Is that a Curry? Do you call them Curries though? They're my Curries. So it's plural, right? It's associated with a name, right? Associated with a person. Associated with a person of victory. Someone who wins. You're not going to have some, you know, these are the Smiths or these are, you know, the Lombardis. You know, somebody that's like, who is the guy? You know, well, he never made it to the pros, but, you know, he played basketball in elementary school. People be like, what? Why are you wearing shoes like that? Our shoes represent a name. The helmet of salvation is a helmet that was worn at the time of the defeat of Satan. We are proclaiming the name. Are we those, though, who have them just sitting on the shelf? Knox has got a shelf. He's got these shoes. You know, they look nice. He's going to kill me. You know, he's got a nice shoe shelf, and they look so pretty up there. Now, I know he wears his. He wears his in his basketball battles. But it's kind of a trophy. We are those who often have our shoes, and we talk about our shoes. But when it's time to go, if Jesus came and said, time to load up, would we be scrambling to even know where our shoes are? When he's telling us here to have them on our feet, to be prepared, is the whole idea of going out, is a transition between just having the protective identity of his righteousness in truth around us, we are now beginning to see this call to action. It's time to put our shoes on. It's time to start taking things. You see a movement of actually seeing us take on things that are going to be action items. Our feet are going to move. Our hands are going to move. Our head is going to be moving. We're ready to go into battle. And we have to start with our shoes. We have to encounter the reality of what the gospel is. And do we see it as one of great peace? What is your posture toward your day? What is your posture toward your life? Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with one another? Do you live in that preparation of peace, or is it continual strife? Would it be that if an outsider could look into your eyes throughout your day, would they find it to be a place of peace? Or would it be chaos and continual strife? And then as we go from the shoes, he tells us that we are to, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I like to lump all three of those together because I see this balance. You know, whenever you are trying to carry something, I know that when if I'm trying to unload a truck for work, or if I'm trying to unload groceries, you know, isn't it that we want to have a balance of weight? You know, if you have a really heavy item on one hand, it feels like you kind of walk awkward. You want to be able to have a balance. You want to have both things in your hand. And this image of us first having us rooted in his gospel and being ready, but then there's this balanced image of holding up a shield. Again, you're having to take the shield of faith. You have to grasp after it. You have to take it on. You have to take the sword. And in center of that is your salvation. Wearing the victory helmet that proclaims the name of Jesus before his enemies. Imagine that. Here we have these demons that are still around, knowing that they are defeated, knowing that they're in. It's already been declared, D-Day is over, they have lost, but they still have an opportunity to wreak havoc in this world. They're being permitted by God to do so. But if you have your head encapsulated by the helmet of salvation, they are reminded of Jesus continually in the very center of your being as you hold on to the balance of your faith and holding on to the Word of God. It is a powerful image. But the nature of that image is identified by this readiness of the gospel of peace. You're not going out there to beat up people. You're not going out there to scream at people's faces. You are bringing peace. Let's go to Isaiah and look at the nature of here. Paul is adopting the language from Isaiah. And it does have violence in it, but it's full of peace. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you wasted places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go out in flight. The Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." There is this charge for them to charge, to go forth, remaining pure as a proclamation of the vessels of God's peace. It is a showing off of God's arm and strength. It is a showing off of his helmet of victory. But this is how we posture ourselves. If we understand rightly that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against those demonic powers, against demons, you know that arm is being flexed before sin and wickedness and demons. As you go to people to proclaim the peace that Christ has won. So my question to you is, on a very simple, basic level, when you greet one another, from the time you get up until you see each other, do you bring forth peace?
Yes.
You do, Joe. You don't do it in the middle of the night when you're waking us up, but do you bring peace? Do you bring peace to your conversations? When you initiate conversations with one another, do you bring forth peace? Do people sense from you that you are a deliverer, a proclaimer, that you're one who goes out to remind people God reigns? He is powerful over sin and death. Whatever you are struggling with, Jesus has defeated it. You're only dealing with the remnants of it. If you are in Christ, there is peace. If you are not in Christ, there is peace that you can cling on to with repentance and faith. Are you a proclaimer of peace to your families, to one another, as you encounter one another? If you are a baptized individual proclaiming that helmet, wearing that helmet before one another, are you also wearing the shoes of peace? Or do you bring grief? Do you bring complaint? Do you bring grumbling? Do you bring hopelessness? See, the problem is, it's very difficult to have that as your character and to then transition and try to tell the world that your Jesus, your victor, is one who brings peace. It's like having a pair of basketball shoes of a name that someone does not know, and you don't even like to play basketball. You hate basketball. You don't like to practice basketball. And you go and you tell people, "See my shoes? Yeah, he's the best." He was like, "You like basketball? I didn't even know you knew anything about basketball." "Oh yeah, look at my shoes." If that is not the gospel that you are preaching in your life, it is not a gospel that you can preach to one another or in this community or in this world. I don't want to spend a lot of time even on these weapons. I know we've heard this and it's been before us for a long time. It's funny, I was actually wanting to just let it land right here with the Word of God. But I think the way the Word is written, it is really entering into the battle at this very next transition. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. It seems like a separate close. Like, make sure to pray for everyone, to go to the Lord in prayer and supplication, pray for the saints, pray for me, that I could go out and do a good job with proclaiming the gospel. By the way, I sent you Tychius so he could tell you how we're doing and what we're doing, and hopefully you'll be encouraged by it. Kind of like a quick wrap-up to a letter is what it kind of sounds like on how I would write a letter. But I believe it is the very battle that we are to fight. It is what is the actual fight for us. Because from that moment, once you are armed in all of that armory, our very first step is to fall on our knees. Because Isaiah says that the Lord will go before us and he'll be our rear guard. We immediately, knowing that we're carrying this wondrous weight of God's armor, we know that in our own strength we cannot carry this, that only Jesus could wear this armor and actually do the fight. So we must fall upon our knees in prayer to him, asking him for the strength. But it's interesting, the word, the call is prayer and supplication. Does anybody know what the word supplication means? I think I asked that question once before in a sermon, maybe even referring to this passage. What does supplication mean? Good answer, I don't know. Maybe I'll get ready to tell you. What's that?
Asking
kind of praying? That's actually the very opposite of kind of praying. Was this prayer, is it redundant? Is Paul being redundant when he says prayer and supplication? Supplication is pleading. It's going to another level of asking God. It's like really, really begging God to do his will in this world. So Paul is saying that as we go into battle, we're going to be praying, but we're going to also be doing prayer and supplication. If you ask anyone who is captive to any kind of, or if you ask anyone who's been dealing with people who are captive with any kind of addiction, they'll tell you that unless a person really wants to be free from their addiction, they'll never get free from it. I mean, no one really just kind of accidentally comes free. He's like, you know, I was really addicted to smoking, and then one day I forgot my cigarettes, and I just forgot about them. And then I went like 6 months, and then it was like, oh, I'm not a smoker. I didn't realize I'd given up smoking. Or that, you know, if any kind of addiction, if they're like, all right, I'll go to rehab, but they're kind of still playing with it or still trying to sneak it in, they're not going to transform. They're not going to be free from it. They've got to want, to plead, to be free. And as Christians, we are free from sin because of what Christ has done. And so it's easy for us, I think, for us to often sometimes just be sitting on the couch. And what Paul is telling us is that as we go forth for the gospel, that the gospel piece is going to cause us to encounter the reality of sin and the reality of the need for Christ in our own lives and in the lives of others. And we're going to be pleading to God as we're holding up his word and we're in his word and we're going to see his promises. And then we look forth into the battle and we see all of the darkness still before us. We still see all the people who are captive to sin. And we're going to say, if we are those who are provoked by the reality of that gospel of peace, we're going to be pleading God to use the sword to cut through the darkness and the wickedness. We're going to say, God, make it happen. You said that you're going to bring about your peace, that your son reigns over all these things. Bring it about, Father. We're going to be pleading to God, begging him to have his will done in this world. Do we pray like that? Do we pray with that kind of fervor? I was talking to the young men yesterday and I said, do you know the only time that you can get up in God's face, you know, using terminology, you know, you can't really get up in his face, but where you can get with God and say, God, you need to do what you say. And I asked them, I said, do you know of any examples in the Bible where someone did this? And they did a good job. They answered, Moses. God, you need to fulfill your promises. Do we have that kind of praying and begging that God would bring about his peace in our lives and in other people's lives? Or do we spend all of our time thinking of just worldly ways to deal with the peace, to get to tolerate it until the next day? I was hearing about someone who went to their pastor about a marital issue, And the pastor said, well, maybe you should just leave for a while. And then he'll regret that you're gone. And he'll come back to you. Is that it? He might actually be very glad. What kind of peace is that? Is that how we give advice and counsel to people who are suffering? But is that how we respond? Do we think that, well, okay, I can deal with these difficulties in my life right now, but I've got this vacation coming up, and that'll be fun, and that'll kind of give me something to think about to distract me, or I've got this television show that I'm going to watch tonight, and that'll help me escape from the situation. Do we go to the Lord, and do we have this posture before the Lord that we are pleading out to Him that He would put peace beyond our understanding right smack dab in the middle of our hearts and in the lives in which we live each day? I want to leave with you five P's. It seems like P's are always really easy thing to give to people. I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about letters of P's. We have prayer. We have pleading. We have perseverance. We have protection. And we have proclamation. I actually got it middle of them backward. It's prayer, pleading, protection, perseverance, and proclamation. As we go into this battle, I think that we can see here in how Paul transitions with what he is telling the church at Ephesus, that we first need to be praying. We need to be pleading out to God for those things which he has promised. Now, we may find ourselves pleading a lot of times for each other's health or for that job whenever we've been unemployed for a while and the bills are racking up. Or when there is, maybe we want to have some peace just because we're not getting along. And we may say, God, can you bring about your peace? We just want to get along with each other. But I'm here to tell you that not that God doesn't answer those prayers and that we shouldn't plead for people's health. But in the posture of what we have here in his word, we are to be pleading that his gospel will have an impact on everything. It says there that to be praying in all things. In this manner, to this end, that his gospel will penetrate every area of our life. So we should be in this constant state of prayer where there is praise and regular proclamation of who he is and for the regular petitions of things, but we need to be pleading to God for that peace. And then transitioning over to protect, he says, and pray for the saints. One of the things that you will find, at least amongst, I have a lot of friends who call themselves evangelists, street evangelists, and so many of them are disconnected from any kind of Christian community. They're on their own. They may have their own family, or they're a couple, or they may have some friends that are also evangelists, and they have maybe virtual friends that kind of keep each other up, but they're not accountable to anyone on a day-to-day basis. They're going throughout the whole world, going to different events, going to different places where there's high populations of people, and they're alone. This letter is for the church in Ephesus, and he tells us that as we're pleading to God to be praying for one another, if we're going to be those who are going to proclaim the gospel into this world, we need to be praying for each other continually, often. And then I like what he does here. He says, I sent you Tychius, so that he can let you know how I'm doing and what I'm doing. Seems like a very mundane kind of thing. But how often do you reach out to people and just simply ask each other each day in this church, it's people that you don't normally talk to, and say, how are you doing? Dave will do that to me every once in a while, especially if I haven't seen him for a while, I haven't worked with him in a while. He'll just send me a text and says, how have you been? And he adds other words to it to kind of keep me from just responding with, good. He's wanting to draw out of me. He really wants to know, how am I doing? And how he could be praying for me. Again, when you greet each other here in this church, is it the first time that you've heard from each other for a couple weeks? Do you even know what they've been doing? Paul is telling us here, and I think this is a transitional element of our fight, is that we need to know how each of us are doing. And that means we need to know what we're doing. And we need to be encouraged. We need to encourage one another, and we need to be encouraged by one another. The amazing thing here, that all we have other than Paul saying that I would be able to speak the truth boldly, all we have is the life of brotherhood in each other. That once this battle is before us, there's not a lot of fancy fighting and maneuvers. It doesn't tell us to go out and create these big programs. It doesn't tell us to go out and you know, just do these things that are cool and woke in the world. It tells us to proclaim the truth, that God would help us to speak it boldly. But we're doing this as we are checking on each other. Just simply checking on each other, asking each other how we're doing, letting each other know what we are doing, and encouraging one another. That is a part of our battle. Because that's what we're going to lose if we try to do it. If we try to live out the gospel. If we try to preach the gospel, but we don't go into this together, checking on each other as we're going out in the battle. You here? You doing okay? Are you with me? Are we doing all right? Are you still over there? We're going into this world of darkness. We need to be shining light on each other to say, are you doing okay? Are you with me? Are you still there? Are you still in the fight? Are you wounded? Are you broken and laid down? Do we need to send someone there to pull you up? But often we go in and we're not really even thinking about each other. We're just thinking about our day to just get to finish out our day. Our biggest battle is just simply knowing how the other soldiers are doing. And using that word and that faith. Using that faith that we have to shield one another and to fight off the things that are bringing them down. To protect ourselves and to protect one another with the faith that we have. And the only way that we can actually use those weapons is to take them up for ourselves. So the first call we have is to take it ourselves, to believe in it, to truly hold on to it. In that protection, it will lead to a place where we need to be persevering with one another. We need to be practicing our faith with one another. Brian's been telling me that, you know, it's good to hear about what people do to proclaim the gospel, but sometimes we just need to have times of practice. If the world that fights the flesh and blood battles in this world have to have training, do we train ourselves? Are we training each other? That's what I love about the Young Men's Discipleship Group, is that we are pushing each other to remember the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God. We have to practice by proclaiming the word to each other by memory, not because we're thinking that at that moment when we're gathered around the table after eating breakfast, that we're right in the middle of the battle, that we're having to deal with the temptation of sin or having to proclaim it to a lost person, but we're practicing it right there, getting ready for battle, making sure that the other person, hey, did you get this word? Do you have it in your heart? Do you have the light shining on your path? How bright is that? Can you see where you're going with that? Do you understand what you're saying? Do you understand what you are saying by memory? So that when we go into those battles of darkness, we're ready. So that perseverance also has practice. But then the proclamation is pointing. Well, a lot of times when we think about proclamation, we immediately think of someone standing on a street corner. Or we think about, you know, and just encountering somebody in our life or in our street, in a business or something that doesn't know the Lord, and we get a chance to tell them about Jesus. Those are true. Those are things that we are to do. But how many times do you point people in your proclamation back to Jesus in their daily life? Good or bad, if they're having a good circumstance, how often do you point them back to remind them of the goodness of who our God is and what he has blessed us with in this moment? When they're suffering, are you prepared and have you practiced on pointing people to Jesus as the answer for the battles that you have to face? That he's already won, that he's already victorious. That's it. That's our simple battle. That is our charge. In light of all that Jesus has done and all that he has accomplished on the cross, he's already victor over these things. He has drawn us to him. He's drawn us together. He has put his name and his armor upon us. And then he tells us to kneel, to plead, to call out upon him to do the very things that he's already set in motion, and to hold on to each other in this fight and proclaim it boldly. How can we proclaim it boldly if we're not in it together? If when we see each other, we still haven't gotten over the last disruption to the peace that we have with one another, or we haven't settled our accounts with one another, or we're holding resentments against one another. The very last two verses are, peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Brothers and sisters, that may just seem like a sweet ending after all of the descriptions of weapons of warfare, but that is our battle cry. Our love for one another, our devotion in prayer and pleading, our protecting one another and surrounding one another, our checking up on one another, our pointing each other back to Jesus is the very essence of this warfare. Because he is the victor. There is no hope around it. There is no hope outside of it. This is our call. And are we ready? Are we ready to go? Do you have your shoes on? Are you ready to go and take this table with me and with others this morning or this afternoon, and to take it together, knowing what the calling is? Are we seeing the pointer to Jesus Christ? And are we going to take that strength that we receive from his food, from that spiritual food and physical food, and we're going to take all of these things, and are we going to point people back to Jesus Christ? I pray that it will be so. I pray that these words will equip you and you will be strengthened and encouraged by the call, knowing that you have each other, but ultimately you have Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. You've already told us in the reading earlier that it does not come back void, that it's going to have an effect, that there has to be a response. May it be that this word will take root into our heart, that we would not be scorched away by tribulation and heat, but that we would have hearts that are soft by the plowing of your word, and that we would see our sins in light of the victory of your son over sin, and that would be like fertilizer in the soil, nourishing us, giving us hope, reminding us of that peace that has been accomplished on the cross. Help us, Father, to have this hope within us. Help us to have it before us. Help us to have it on our lips. Help us to declare it to each other so that we'll be ready and capable and practiced to proclaim it to the world. We pray that this would be so according to your Son's name. Amen. Let us stand and let us now sing the Gloria Patri in light of remembering the things that the Lord has prepared for us. And again, you may put your tithes and offering in the back. We'll have a plate back there. We'll not take up the tithes and offering with a bag today. But let us praise him and thank him for all his goodness to us.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All right. Now let's go to his table, singing his praises and preparing our hearts for the feast that he set before us. Let us sing. Holy, holy, God of our and mine, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he comes in the name of the Lord.
This is a call for us to come and to take on Christ, to take up his body and his blood, to take on his name, to take on the helmet, to take on the call of peace. It is a table, a place of rest, a place of nourishing, that as we take on this together, we do find true rest. But it must be taken on with an understanding of the gospel. It must be taken on that as we bring our families to this table, that it rests in the work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it rests in what he is going to accomplish in our hearts and in others. This is for the Lord's people. This is the Lord's table. Let us pray. Almighty God, Creator and Lord of all things, we thank you for your Son, who you have given to reconcile us to yourself, who has ratified the new covenant of grace with his most precious blood, and has instituted this holy sacrament to be celebrated in remembrance of him till his coming. We do not presume to come to this your table, trusting in our righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies through the death and resurrection of your Son. We now ask that you would bless this bread and cup, which according to your command, we set apart for this holy use, that we would be one as you and he are one, that the love of which you have loved him may be in us, and that we may partake together in the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, after giving thanks, he took the bread and he broke it, And he said, "This is my body, which was broken and given to you. Take and eat and do so in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after supper, after giving thanks, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." We ask that you would hold the bread and the cup, and we will partake together.
Thank you.
blood of Christ. Take me. Cup of the new covenant. Take it from yourself. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim Christ's death until he returns. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, and for assuring us in these holy mysteries that we are heirs to the body of your Son and heirs of your eternal kingdom. And, O Lord, grant us this other benefit, that you will never allow us to forget these things, but have them imprinted on our hearts and we grow and increase daily in the faith, which is a work of every good deed. And now, Father, send us out through the work you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord, to him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit, be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Let us continue to stand and sing praises to his name. O blessed Lord, my soul.